Thanks. Today's reading is from Luke chapter 12, verse 49 to Luke chapter 13, verse 9. Jesus said, "I have come to bring fire on the earth, and how I wish it were already kindled. But I have a baptism to undergo, and what constraint I am under until it is completed. Do you think I came to bring peace on earth? No, I tell you, but division. From now on, there will be five in one family divided against each other, three against two and two against three. They will be divided, father against son and son against father, mother against daughter and daughter against mother, mother-in-law against daughter-in-law and daughter-in-law against mother-in-law." He said to the crowd, "When you see a cloud rising in the west, immediately you say, 'It's going to rain,' and it does. And when the south wind blows, you say, 'It's going to be hot,' and it is. Hypocrites, you know how to interpret the appearance of the earth and the sky. How is it that you don't know how to interpret this present time? Why don't you judge for yourselves what is right? As you are going with your adversary to the magistrate, try hard to be reconciled on the way, or your adversary may drag you off to the judge, and the judge turn you over to the officer, and the officer throw you into prison. I tell you, you will not get out until you have paid the last penny." Now there were some present at that time who told Jesus about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mixed with their sacrifices. Jesus answered, "Do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered this way? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you too will all perish. Or those 18 who died when the tower in Siloam fell on them, do you think they were more guilty than all the others living in Jerusalem? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you too will all perish." Then he told this parable. A man had a fig tree growing in his vineyard, and he went to look for fruit on it, but did not find any. So he said to the man who took care of the vineyard, "For 3 years now, I've been coming to look for fruit on this fig tree and haven't found any. Cut it down. Why should it use up the soil?" "Sir," the man replied, "leave it alone for one more year, and I'll dig around it and fertilize it. If it bears fruit next year, fine. If not, then cut it down."
Well, here we go. Shall we pray? Our loving Father, you do tell us that we do not live on bread alone, but on every word which proceeds from your mouth. And we can, you know, we know some words are easy to accept and some words are tough. So we're coming to one of those today, but we know that this is a word given to us that we might live. So please give us receptive minds and receptive hearts and help me to be clear. Give us understanding and then the faith to believe. In Jesus' name, amen. So Jesus said, and we just heard him, "I have come to bring fire on earth." Now, most of us would not have expected Jesus to say something like that. That statement in itself is something that, well, you probably want to wince at. "I have come to bring fire on the earth, and how I wish that it were already kindled." It sounds like he is a firebug just itching for a conflagration. This is not nice. All right, this is not the nice Jesus of the Christmas scene. Wasn't Jesus meant to bring peace on earth? Isn't that what the carol says? "Hark, the herald angels sing, you know, peace on earth and mercy mild." Well, here Jesus specifically asks, "Do you think that I came to bring peace on earth? No, I tell you, but division." And then he goes on to speak of family members turning on each other. This is not what nice Jesus is meant to say. All right, so today is kickoff Sunday. We've commissioned each other in Jesus' name to behave like Jesus, to be all about Jesus. which, you know, we agree with, we're happy with, except, you know, the Jesus we've just heard is not the Jesus that we tend to expect. Isn't he meant to be nicer than this? A few years ago, I was doing morning devotions online on Facebook. And sometimes when I was doing it and other people hopped on to view, their name would pop up on my screen. And I was going through, I can't remember what passage, but it was one like this. It was a, you know, a harder one. And then the name of my mum popped up in front of me. Mum was listening. Now, mum's not a believer, right? We didn't grow up in a church sort of family. And here she was tuning in for the first time, listening to one of these, I thought, hard passages. And I kind of thought, of all the all the days you could tune in, why did you have to tune in on this one? You know, are there much nicer passages she could have heard? If you're here checking us out, why have we chosen this? Look, we are moving through Luke's gospel, right? Luke's gospel, an eyewitness account of Jesus' life. And today, we just happened to get to this passage in the middle section of Luke's gospel. Last week, we just did the one before. Today, we are here. Jesus is making his way towards Jerusalem. And what's he doing in this time? He is urging people as he moves towards Jerusalem. It's their last chance, really, to turn to God and be forgiven. Because Jesus knows when he gets to Jerusalem, he himself is literally going to be crucified and then rise again. So he knows he's going to Jerusalem to die. It's the last chance as he moves from village to village to see this particular group of people. And he knows how they respond to him will be really crucial for their eternal life. Much is at stake. And most people, he knows, will not respond to him, will not accept him. And this is why, as he moves through, Jesus' hardest teachings come out in this section. He's urging people. He's urging people to believe. And today we come to one of the hardest sections. Verse 49, I have come to bring fire on the earth. Verse 51, I have not come to bring peace on earth but division. Verse 56, hypocrites. Verse 59, you will not get out till you've paid the last penny. Chapter 13, verse 3, unless you repent, you too will perish. Verse 5, unless you repent, you too will perish. This is not an easy passage, right? It's not nice, but I'd like to suggest what Jesus is being here is kind. We might imagine Jesus speaking these words kind of with seething hatred and anger. No, not at all. What we see is Jesus speaking in love and exasperation at the hardness of hearts. He's speaking in love to stubborn people who do not want to listen, but he's imploring them, urging them in the strongest of terms to listen and believe because he knows things that they don't know or don't want to know. His audience numbers in the thousands. And in this large crowd are, yes, his disciples, and then there are the religious leaders, the opponents, and then there's the ordinary everyday people. And Jesus has come to them from God as their Messiah, their Christ, their Saviour. And as we heard last week, if you were here, Jesus has just told them about his end times return as the Son of Man. Without giving another sermon on that, let me summarise. History, as we know, will not just keep going on forever. It will come to a climactic finish, and Jesus, with the authority of heaven and earth, will judge every person. That day is a fixed mark on God's calendar. It's going to happen. And each day that it doesn't moves us closer. And Jesus, the Son of Man, he said, will come when we do not expect him. So be ready. Well, in today's passage, he tells us what must happen before the Son of Man comes. And applying this, his message to us is 4 points. Ready? Fire, not peace. Read the times. Sue for peace. See the signs. Fire, not peace. Read the times. Sue for peace. See the signs. First, Jesus came to bring fire, not peace. What's he mean? Fire in the Old Testament did signify the judgment of God, but also it signifies purification. Fire can be a purifier. Back in Luke chapter 3, John the Baptist said that the one coming after him, Jesus, would baptize with the Holy Spirit and with fire. If we fast forward, we know that on the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit did come, his presence was signified with fire. So when Jesus says, "I have come to bring fire on earth," yes, he is saying that there will be a day of judgment. He's just spoken about that. But also before the day of judgment, he has come to pour out the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, on people to purify them. Behind what he's saying, he is tapping into God's bigger plan to establish a world where people are free from sin and from the evil within. This big plan of God involves fire. It involves God putting his Holy Spirit within his people to sanctify them, to make them holy, to purify them. That's a lifelong work. Purification for the penitent, if you like. And Jesus is really eager to start. "How I wish that that fire were kindled," he says. But that's just the first part. Because what if people refuse to follow Jesus? What if people keep saying no? What if they resist the Holy Spirit's work, his purifying work? Then there is fire in the second sense of the word, the fire of judgment. And that fire will be totally fair. But please see that with this talk of fire, Jesus is referencing God's plan to purify the world and ultimately put things right. And that is something that we want him to do. But, says Jesus, another thing must happen before that can happen. Verse 50, "But I have a baptism to undergo, and what constraint I am under until it is completed." This baptism is Jesus' own baptism of fire, which he knows he's heading towards, and that is the cross, the centerpiece of God's saving plan. So you see, in verse 49, Jesus has referred to the fire which everyone must experience, either the fire of the Spirit's purifying work or the fire of judgment. But in the next breath, verse 50, Jesus says he's got to go through a fire as well, the fire of the cross, which he goes through for us so that sinners will not have to go through the fire of judgment if we turn and accept him. And Jesus says, "I've got this baptism of fire to undergo, but what constraint I am under until it's completed." Some versions say, "What distress." Literally, the word is to come around or surround. It's the language of siege warfare, of being besieged. It's like Jesus is saying, "I am under siege because of what I've got to go through," which means, yes, imagine you're a person being besieged by an army in a town. You're distressed, yes, but you're very focused as well. He says, "I'm constrained." He can't think of anything else. And he says, "I'm constrained like this until this baptism of fire, the cross that I have to go through, is completed, finished." Same word that Jesus used on the cross when he breathed his last, and he said, "It is finished, completed." And then he died. That was the baptism he had to undergo, his fire. Now, we are only two verses in, but now we've got a timeline, right? An order of events. The cross, Jesus' own baptism of fire, that must happen first. Only then can the fire of the Holy Spirit come upon all those who have turned to God. And then the fire of the Holy Spirit will reach the ends of the earth, after which the final fire will happen. The Son of Man will return in final judgment to destroy the ungodly. Now, laying it all out like that, we might flinch at talk of a day of judgment. We might wince at that. But look, honestly, if it's going to happen, isn't it kind of Jesus to tell us before it does so that we can be ready? And how kind is it of Jesus to step into the fire himself, to go through the fire of judgment so that we don't have to? so that we might experience the Holy Spirit's work of fire purifying us in our lives, so that we don't become engulfed in that final fire? A kindness of the Lord Jesus. This is our Saviour. But we need to turn from sin and follow him. And that message for Jesus in that generation at that time was so urgent for those people that he says the ripples are going to go out, they're going to divide families. His coming will turn father against son, son against father, mother against daughter, daughter against mother, mother-in-law against daughter-in-law, daughter-in-law against mother-in-law. It's not that Jesus hates families, right? Or God does. He made them. He's very pro-family. But he's saying the truth. He understands when one person in a family decides to follow Jesus and others in the family resist him, this is going to produce rifts and tension. Now, people here know this. You'll know it from your own experience. I know it. As I said, I wasn't raised in a church-going, Jesus-believing family. And when I, in my teens, decided to follow Jesus, suddenly there was tension. My decision to go to church on Sunday morning ruptured our normal family program of going to the beach or going on a bushwalk. Good family time. And suddenly I was the problem. Now, thankfully, my parents didn't issue me with an ultimatum. You know, you've got to decide, Chris, who you're going to choose. Are you going to choose us or are you going to choose your church friends? But I have to say, it was tense. Because to them, and I understand, what was I putting first? Church? Those people? It's ahead of your own family? Jesus says, because before the Son of Man comes, there will be fire, not peace. Second, before the Son of Man comes, we need to read the times. He says, look, you can interpret the weather signs easily enough. You see a cloud blowing in from out to sea, you say it's going to rain, and it does. You feel a southwesterly blowing in from the desert, you know it's going to be hot. It is. Jesus says, you can read the weather signs. How can you not know how to interpret the present time? He says, read the times. What's he mean? He's the sign. He, the Son of God, has come amongst them. He's doing miracles. They've all heard the stories of his miracles. He's in Luke's gospel, he's risen the dead. He's healed the mute. He's healed the paralyzed. He's healed the blind. And most of the people have either seen one of these miracles or know someone who has. I mean, he's miraculously fed 5,000 people. He hasn't been doing this in secret. What bigger sign from God could you get than having God's Son in front of you? You know how to interpret the weather, Jesus says, but you're turning a blind eye to the clear and bleeding obvious in front of you. Hypocrites, you won't follow me. This is suicidal hypocrisy, Jesus is saying. But I want you once again to see his kindness coming through. At this point, he could have just wiped his hands of them, but he doesn't. In his kindness, he stays with them and he urges them that before the Son of Man comes, thirdly, sue for peace. Verse 57 to 59. I love verse 57, where Jesus says, look, why don't you judge for yourselves what is right? Think about this. You know, we are group people. We operate with a herd mentality. I don't know what group you think you're part of, but we all have our groups that we belong to. Now, Jesus knows, you know, speaking to the crowd, your group may not follow me, the crowd you're with, your religious group, your family group. But he says, you yourself, you can decide differently to the group. Because when you think about it, there's not going to be any group protection in hell, right? Who cares what your group may say? Why don't you judge for yourself what is right? It's an individual decision which we're all responsible for, regardless of our groups. Whether we accept Jesus and decide to follow him matters for eternity. So before the Son of Man comes, verse 58, he says, as you're going with your adversary to your magistrates, try hard The word is work. Work hard to be reconciled on the way, or your adversary may drag you off to the judge, and the judge may turn you over to the officer. The officer may throw you into prison. And I tell you, you will not get out till you've paid the last penny, which is never, because you can't earn anything if you're in prison. In other words, he's saying, look, there's a judgment day that's coming. And each of us, if we were to front heaven's courtroom, we would be found guilty on some measure. So he says, look, before you face God, your magistrate, he says, work your darndest now to be reconciled to God. Stop being enemies. Sue for peace. On a battlefield, when one side realizes they have no hope of winning, they sue for peace. Literally, they officially plead for an end to hostilities, and they want to initiate a peace process. Sue for peace, Jesus says. In other words, come to him. The Bible says the reason that Jesus Christ went to the cross was to reconcile us to God. Romans 5:10, while we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son. Colossians 1:19, God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in his Son, and through him to reconcile to himself all things by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. So that for those who've trusted in Jesus, next verse in Colossians, once you were alienated from God, you were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior, but now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight without blemish and free from accusations. Coming to church doesn't reconcile you to God. You need to come to Jesus. And that's why in the New Testament, even those who went to church were implored. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. So before the Son of Man comes, there's fire, not peace. We need to read the times, sue for peace, and lastly, see the signs. Jesus helps people think of current events, instances of suffering, disasters, like when, and he speaks of two of them, like when the Roman governor Pontius Pilate sent his troops in to slaughter country Jewish worshippers who had gone to Jerusalem to offer sacrifices at the temple. It happened. It was awful. It's a bloodbath. Or that moment when a tower in Jerusalem near the Pool of Siloam fell inexplicably and just killed 18 people. These are the sort of tragic events that we hear every day in our news feeds. People just going about their ordinary lives and then they just lose their lives. They perish. Now, as tragic as that is for those who've lost their lives and their relatives, and it is tragic, according to Jesus, these things are in fact signs for us. We are meant to look at those terrible tragedies and disasters and draw a conclusion. The people who died, they're not worse sinners than anyone else. It's not like God, they did something wrong and then God says, you know, smites them. The lesson each of us needs to take, according to Jesus, is that unless we repent, we too will perish. He's saying the Son of Man will come. So turn away from sin. Turn to Jesus, repent. Be reconciled to God through him. Sue for peace. He says, unless you do that, you'll perish. Jesus finishes with a final parable about a man who had a fig tree growing in his vineyard, but for 3 years it yielded zero fruit. Much like the fruit trees we planted in our backyard. 7 years before the apricot tree finally produced some fruit this year. Man, it was double this. 3 years, that's peanuts. Anyway, the owner in this parable wrestled with the decision. Should he cut it down now or should he just give it one more year? He decides one more year. I'll try really hard to fertilize it well, but that tree, that's on borrowed time. Okay, if after my attention and fruitful feeding, after, you know, and care, if it's not fruitful, there'll be fuel for the fire. Now, everyone who is listening to this would have understood and got it. In the Old Testament, in the prophets, the people of Israel, again and again and again, were likened to a vineyard and a fig tree. They would have got the parallel. They were meant to produce spiritual fruit, but according to this parable, they hadn't. Nothing. They're on borrowed time. They've got one more chance, one more year to bear fruit, or they will be cut down and end up fuel for the fire. And friends, that is today's passage. All right. This is our window, I think, into Jesus' earnest, ardent, urgent pleading with the people of his generation to listen and respond before the Son of Man comes. He says there will be fire, not peace. Jesus came to bring fire, starting, of course, with what he went through at the cross. And look, that happened. Jesus went through that fire for them. And then 50 days later, he rose from the dead, from heaven. He pours out his Holy Spirit. Tongues of fire rest on the disciples. In other words, there would be fire, though not peace, but division. There would be cost. Family members would turn against one another. He came to bring fire, not peace. He says, read the times. The Messiah was standing right in front of them for the last time. If they didn't respond then, when would they? Read the times, sue for peace, be reconciled to God. Because before people faced heaven's courtroom at the cross, Jesus opened that gateway to reconciliation. So they needed to see the signs. If they didn't repent, all the disastrous things that they hear news of, they're signs of what would happen to them. Now, this was Jesus' generation. All right, now we ask the question, well, what about us in our generation? What about now? What relevance does what Jesus said back then have to us today, 2,000 years later, in 2026, in our generation? All right. Well, in case you hadn't noticed, the Son of Man has not yet come. Judgment Day still remains a future reality. So let's just go through Jesus' points. Fire, not peace. Jesus spoke of things that would happen. Jesus' baptism of fire, it happened. He went through the fire of the cross that we might escape the fire to come. God's holy fire, God's Spirit, still comes upon everyone who believes in Jesus. The cross you've got, therefore, purifies us from guilt, that fire. You've got the Holy Spirit that purifies us from within. This fire has already been kindled and lit. Did we think that this would come and bring peace? Well, depending on your family and what they believe, the decision to follow Jesus can still split your family down the middle. As I said, many here know this is a reality. Because tragically, if someone decides to follow Jesus, there can remain family members who are resistant. What a tragedy. Now, that doesn't mean that we shouldn't follow him. To quote Jesus himself, each of us needs to judge for ourselves what is right, because we need to, secondly, read the times. Yes, it's been 2,000 years since Jesus spoke of the Son of Man returning in judgment. But when you think about it, what that means is it's 2,000 years closer to that day which is fixed upon God's calendar. So that day draws ever closer. When will it happen? Last week, Jesus said, when you least expect it. So that means that if today someone says, oh, it's never going to happen because it's been 2,000 years and we're still waiting, well, according to Jesus, that makes 2026 a pretty good year when it might happen. Sue for peace. Today's kickoff Sunday. All our ministries as a church begin in earnest, and all the ministries are important. But I think what makes today's passage so focusing for us for today is that it clarifies as a church what our greatest desire needs to be, and that is for people to be reconciled with God. And so let me ask the question, are you reconciled to God? Could you say of yourself and God, we are no longer enemies. We know each other. And it's not that we just know of each other. We know each other. We are not enemies. We are at peace, one with each other. The cross can make it happen. Lastly, see the signs. Jesus will come when we least expect it. Will it happen in 2026? Well, we're told, well, we don't know. he'll come when we least expect it. But elsewhere, and we haven't, not in this passage, he did say, look, when you hear of wars and rumours of wars and famines and earthquakes, these things must happen. They're not the end. The end is still to come. But what they are is birth pains pointing towards what's going to come. They're signs pointing towards the end, just like labour pains for a woman as they get more intense as the labour progresses and the time between them gets shorter and shorter. They point towards a groundbreaking reality that's going to come and change everything, the birth of a baby. Jesus says, well, the convulsions we have in our world are like that. Well, they're happening, aren't they? I mean, this week, climate heat records being set, getting more and more frequent. We heard of upheaval and rumours of wars, President Trump moving the big aircraft carrier right outside Iran. And of great concern, experts moved the minute hand on the doomsday clock to the closest ever to midnight, which was meant to signal the moment of human annihilation. We're now 85 seconds out, according to them. See the signs. The Son of Man is coming. Jesus came to bring fire, not peace. Read the times. Jesus' coming is closer than ever before. Sue for peace. Be reconciled to God. See the signs. Repent or you too will perish. Father in heaven, what a hard word of Jesus, but in his kindness he's spoken the truth, and we thank you for his love of saying that. So, dear Lord, help us all to be reconciled to you through the cross. We thank you for Jesus, that he went through that fire of judgment on the cross, that we need not go through fire later on, the fire of judgment, but we can escape and we can know the purifying fire of your Holy Spirit in our lives. May that be true for every person in this building today. And may this year be a year when many more that we know come to be reconciled to you. Please do your work in amongst us. Do it because we need it. For Jesus says so. Amen.